Okay. Well, Hatzameach again. Shabbat Shalom. It's exciting to be here. And it's always exciting to me when I see new people that are in the land for the first time. Because, you know, when you talk to people and you tell them how exciting it is to be in Israel and how exciting it is to come here and go throughout the land, it's one thing to share a story, but once people come and they see it for themselves and they get that love and they get that, it's just exciting to see it grow and grow and grow. So, like I said, there's a lot of things we're doing. I always say that, you know, when you read the Bible, it's like a book that's black and white, and when you come to the land, it becomes color. You know, the geography comes in and you get to see the different things and you get to piece it in your mind. And it really, it's an experience like nothing else, you know. So I'm excited for the people that are here. Like I said, we have a lot of really exciting things we're going to do. And I always try to start the feast with some kind of message about Israel, about the land. And today I want to talk about the importance for the land of Israel in the end time. Because I'm amazed at some Christian churches that believe in replacement theology, how they can still believe in replacement theology today, when so many things of Scripture have already been fulfilled. And how anybody who's a true believer that can believe there's no significance to Israel after exactly 2,520 years of being a nation again, that it doesn't mean anything. You know, how much blindness can somebody have on when they don't see this? But I want to show the importance, again, of Israel being a nation and what that means to us today. Because I think sometimes, I was talking to somebody today and I was saying, you know, in hindsight, sometimes you could look back and you could see a situation, it's very easy to decipher it. But when you're in the situation, like I was saying, when Paul was in prison, I'm sure he didn't realize that while he's in prison and scribbling these letters to his disciples, that these were going to be epistles in Scripture for the next 2,000 years, giving believers encouragement. You know, and the same thing sometimes, like people will always say, well, when is this going to happen? And when is the tribulation going to start? When is this going to happen? And we don't realize that from the days of Adam, when Adam and Eve sinned, that started time. That started this timeline. And it started this 6,000-year plan. And everything is part of the timeline. We don't have to wait for something to happen. It's happening. It's been happening since the Garden of Eden, and it will until the Father fulfills His will, you know, through you know, the children that He's created. But where we are in that timeline, I mean, think of the Christians and the believers that had to live through the Middle Ages. You know, through the Dark Ages, you know, when not a lot was happening in that timeline. We are in one of the most important parts of that timeline. We are the very last generation to be here before Yeshua returns and His kingdom comes. I mean, our children, if they're small enough, more than likely, will be the first generation of children or young adults to go into the kingdom. They'll be the physical leaders in that kingdom. And here we are. It's like right at the door. You know, and how exciting does that make us be? And it all centers around Israel. You want to get involved with the work of Yahweh. I've been around long enough to hear so many things about the work of Yahweh. And organizations and churches have said, we're the work of Yahweh. And men have said, we're the work of Yahweh. But the work of Yahweh in the end times, what I'm going to show you very clearly, is redeeming the land of Israel and His children back to this land. Doesn't mean that everybody's coming here. Because I can tell you right now, you know, the diaspora hasn't ended yet. We're close to it, but it hasn't ended yet. And there's a great cleansing that's coming to this land very shortly. But the fact of what the Father is doing here today is prophetic. You sitting in this chair is prophetic. That it was prophesied that after all these years diaspora, that the sons of Ephraim would be coming back here and keeping the feast in the land in the end time. And if Israel wasn't a nation, we wouldn't be able to do what we're doing today. So it's all part of prophecy. It's all part of the plan. Now let's go to Matthew 24. We'll start in 24, verse 32. Matthew 24, verse 32. It says, but learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch becomes tender and it puts out leaves, you know that summer is near. So also you, when you see all these things, know that it is at the door. Truly I say to you, in no way will this generation pass until all these things have occurred. Now, when you read all of Matthew 24, where you see the Olivet prophecy, that he tells these things that are going to happen. And why is he telling us? He's telling us certain markers. And when you see certain things happen, you will know that this is the last generation. Now, if you look at, say, Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy, right? Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy was close to 500 years. So that wasn't going to happen in one generation. It was going to be progressive. But he's saying here, when you see this start to happen, when you see the fig tree, and we're going to see Israel definitely is the fig tree, without a doubt, start to bloom, just the way you, when you see a real fig tree blooming, you know summer is near. When you see this happen, know it's near even at the doors. And then he says, it's going to happen in one generation. So clearly, I'll prove to you dogmatically from Scripture today, from Scripture, that the generation that would see the fig tree bloom, that would see Israel become a nation again, will be the same generation that goes into the kingdom. And here we are. I mean, Israel's been a nation close to 60 years. You know, so we're further into this plan than more at the beginning of the plan. And there's something very interesting about a fig tree. Fig tree is the only tree where the leaf and the fruit come out at the same time. Because usually what happens, you know, you plant a tree and then the tree comes up, then you got to wait for leaves, and then you got to wait for the leaves to turn color, then you have to wait for the fruit. But with a fig tree, the leaves and the fruit come together. So what is that telling you? You know, put on your functional thinking caps. It's telling you that in the end time, this is going to happen very quickly. It's going to happen in one generation. You know, we're going to see another message I'm going to do later in the feast on the book of Hosea, where he talks about, you know, in the end time, when he starts working again with Israel and with the Jewish nation, it's a very quick work. It's going to, boom, it's going to be like that, and his kingdom's going to come. So now that the foundation is laying, we have a lot of builders in here. When you're building, it takes the longest time to lay the foundation, right? But when the foundation's laid, boom, 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 the building goes up like that. So the foundation's been laid, and now all these things are starting to happen. If you go to Jeremiah 24, Jeremiah 24, we'll start in verse 1. It says, Yahweh made me see, and behold, two baskets of figs set before the temple of Yahweh. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had exiled Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the rulers of Judah, and the craftsmen and the smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, like first ripe figs, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten from their badness. And Yahweh said to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, figs. The good figs are very good, and the bad figs so that they cannot be eaten from their badness. And again, the word of Yahweh came to me saying, so says Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, like these good figs, so I will acknowledge the exiles of Judah, whom I have sent out from this place into the land of the Chaldeans for good. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them again into this land, and I will build them and not tear down, and I will plant them and not pluck up. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am Yahweh. And they will know, and they shall be my people, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall return to me with all their heart. So very clearly, there's a scripture in Zechariah that talks about in the end time, the last generation we're living in, that two-thirds of the people here in the land are going to die, and the last third is going to be purified through fire. You know, there's a second Holocaust coming. Believe me, it's scriptural that it's coming here. And many people here in Israel, they're blind to it. They don't want to acknowledge that there's got to be a cleansing. You know, many of you say, wow, look in New City, look how secular. It's prophesied. It's got to be secular. Because if he brought them here for their righteousness, what would they say? We're coming for our righteousness. He's got to bring them in their defilement, Ezekiel 36, and then he will pour clean water on them. And it's not going to be a good time. And like I said, as the feast goes on, we'll talk more about that. But I believe that time is not too far in the near distant future. But very clearly, the figs are who? The figs are Israel, without a doubt. If we go to Genesis 3, starting in verse 1. And the serpent was cunning above every animal of the field which Yahweh Elohim had made. And he said to the woman, is it true that Elohim has said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, Elohim has said you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, dying you shall not die. And for Elohim knows that in the day you eat it, even your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as Elohim, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. And she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband, and he ate with her. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed leaves of the fig tree and made them girdles for themselves. So very interesting. This is my theory, and again, I'm not saying it definitely is true, but my theory is that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life were both fig trees. Because the Father did not hold anything back that was good from Adam and Eve. And I believe he had everything good for them, and the only difference between the one tree to the other tree was judicial order. One tree he said eat, one tree he said not to eat. And today, we're way out of judicial order. We have a whole message coming on that later in the feast that I think you'll be very surprised about. But here it is. At least one of the trees had to be a fig tree because they're naked and the first thing they do is grab the leaves of the fig tree and sew them together. But what does he do then? You know, we have a real good message I gave here last year on where's the Garden of Eden that I pretty much proved conclusively from Scripture and also history and archaeology that Jerusalem was the place of the Garden of Eden. It's a real interesting message if you ever want to hear it. But here it is that the fig tree was the tree that, you know, that one of the trees had to be a fig tree because the leaves they took were fig leaves. But like I said, I don't believe that the Father held anything good back from them. So now he's going to use the fig tree from the Garden of Eden all throughout history. Israel is the fig tree, right? In the end time, watch the fig tree. So you see that the fig tree is something prophetically that is really goes back to the Garden of Eden. The problems start in the fig tree, the problems will end at the fig tree. You know, that the Father is a redeemer of everything. Everything that he starts, he is going to finish the same way. If we go to Isaiah 35, we'll start looking at some prophecies now in Scripture about why Israel had to be a nation in order for the end to come. Isaiah 35, verse 1, and then I'll read verse 6 and 7. It says, the wilderness and the dry land shall rejoice for them, and the desert shall exult and bloom like the locust. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For water shall break out in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And the mirage shall become a pool, and the thirsty land shall become springs of water in the home of the jackals, in its lair, and a place for the reed and the rush. So here it is a prophecy that, you know, in the end time, in Isaiah 35, is all about end time leading into the millennium. What does he say? That water would gush out of the deserts. And then the dry places, and the Hebrew word literally isn't just that water comes, but that it's gushing, that it's coming out. Well, interesting enough, just several years ago, if you go down toward a lot, you go down into the wilderness, into the desert, what you'll see there is all of a sudden in the desert, it's all green now. There's all palm trees and grass and green, and they're actually growing fruit there because artesian wells started coming from nowhere and water started gushing out of the desert. You know, sometimes people, they want to say what Yahweh means. And what I say is just read his word and take him at his word. He means exactly what he says. If he says water will gush in the desert, then water will gush in the desert. And you can see it with your eyes. Drive down there and you'll see water gushing in the desert. So many things, and there's over 32 prophecies that were prophesied that have already happened already about the end time. I mean, as we're sitting here, prophecy is being fulfilled before our eyes in this very land. And like I said, end time, everything Yahweh's doing has to do with the land of Israel. It's either redeeming the land of Israel or working with the brethren in diaspora to bring them back to the land of Israel. And again, sometimes it's misinterpreted. I have never said, and I'm not saying now, for everybody to pack their bags and move to Israel. The door has not been opened yet. It will be shortly. He has been bringing some people here. There's some brethren like ourselves that are already living here. And there's some people for different reasons he's bringing here. But the captivity of Ephraim definitely is not over yet. It's coming, and I got some things to say about that in another message. It will be coming, but right now, you know, don't misinterpret that I'm telling people pack their bags and come to Israel. What I'm saying is watch the fig tree. Watch the fig tree. Because by watching what's happening here over the last 60 years, you can see everything that the Father is doing and everything that's leading into the end time. I'm going to read a quote here from Mark Twain, that in the late 1800s, when Mark Twain came to Israel, this is what he had to say about the land over here. It says, "Nowhere in all the waste around was there a foot of shade. He called the land a blistering, naked, treeless land. Of the Galilee, he said, there is no dew, no flowers, nor birds, nor trees. There is a plain and an unshaded lake, and beyond them is some barren mountains." His summary of Palestine, what it was called at that time, "Of all the lands there are for dismal scenery, I think Palestine must be the prince. The hills are barren, they are dull of color, they are unpicturesque in shape. It is a hopeless, dreary, broken-hearted land." Wow. So that was basically what his surmise was of coming to Israel. Since 1948, Israel has planted over 300 million trees in the land of Israel. In 1948, when they became a nation, it was the top place on the face of the earth for malaria. And they brought in eucalyptic trees from Australia. You'll see them many places, and you're totally dried up the land. But you see that this land that was a barren land, day by day, Yahweh is turning it back into the Garden of Eden. Let's go to Ezekiel 36. We'll read about this prophecy of this happening. Ezekiel 36, verse 8 through 12. It says, But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall put out your branches and your fruit. You shall bear for my people Israel, for they are drawing near to come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. And I will multiply men on you, all the house of Israel, all of it. And the city shall be inhabited, and the waste places shall be built. And I will multiply men on you and beasts, and they will increase and be fruitful. And I will make you dwell as you formerly were, and I will do better than at your beginnings. And you shall know that I am Yahweh. Yea, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel, and they shall possess you, and you will be an inheritance to them, and they will not any more increase your bereavement." We drop down to verse 33 of Ezekiel 36. It says, "So says Yahweh Elohim, in the day I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the way shall be rebuilt, and the desolated land shall be cultivated, rather than being a ruin in the eyes of all passing by. And they will say, this land that was desolated has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolated and raised cities are fortified and inhabited. And the nations left all around shall know that I am Yahweh, built the raised places and planted that which was desolated. I, Yahweh, have spoken it and will do it." Now, go to Jordan, go to Egypt, go to the nations around here, and you will see they are still desolate wildernesses in most places. So barren, so dry, so dusty. But here it is, Israel, in just a short amount of time that the Father's fulfilling these prophecies and just making this a beautiful, cultivated land. I want to read one more quote about that here. It says, "Today the barren deserts are truly and literally blossoming like a rose. In the Jordan Valley and the Negev Desert during the winter, farmers are producing and exporting over 5 million flowers a day. In fact, actually, Israel exports 1.5 billion flowers annually. Many of the flowers in the beautiful Amsterdam flower markets are imported from Israel. In addition to flowers, fruits and vegetables are grown in the desert. Some, like melons and cucumbers and tomatoes, are grown with underground brackish water to supply food year-round to the tables of Israel and other nations. Special strains of apples and peaches have been developed to grow in the hot, dry desert climate of Israel, and now these varieties are grown in other parts of the world. Israel can grow apples and oranges in the same field, unheard of any place else in the world. And the tiny land offers tropical bananas and pineapples, along with colder climate strawberries. Annually, over 150,000 tons of fruit and vegetables are exported from Israel, over and above feeding her own population." So, really, I mean, this tiny little nation with so few people is at the cutting edge. And as far as natural farming and organic farming, Israel is at the top of the world. I mean, they're giving the technology to many other nations about this. So you look at something that just a few short years ago was a barren wilderness. And again, day by day, the Father is bringing it to when the Messiah returns and the millennium starts, the whole land will be like the Garden of Eden. And he's showing us this. He's taking us day by day, month by month, year by year, because we're watching the fig tree. And as the fig tree is blossoming, we're seeing how close the kingdom is. And we have to realize, don't lose heart. You know, there'll be mockers and scoffers in those days saying, where is the promise of his coming? And we don't want to lose heart as the last generation. Because if you have eyes to see, like I said, and you come home to Israel, you will see with your own eyes the things that the Father's doing. You will see the prophecies that are being fulfilled. And you will see that he is alive. And he is dwelling here. I challenge anybody to show me anywhere in the Bible where Yahweh ever stopped dwelling in Jerusalem. Where Yahweh ever stopped keeping his name here. It's not there. This is the place on earth that he has chosen to dwell. Now granted, he's everywhere. I'm not saying that. He's everywhere we are. He's in our prayer closets. But his personal home is Jerusalem. That's scriptural. There's at least 100 scriptures that tell us that. So he's doing this now in the end time, and he's redeeming these things, and by coming here, you get to see it yourself. I say that before, again, you're just hearing secondhand information. By being here, you are an eyewitness. You will see things that will just amaze you. As we go around, you see some of these things and things you're learning. Let's go to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, another interesting scripture. Isaiah 43, verse 5 and 6. It says, fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your seed from the east, and I will gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not hold back. Bring my sons from afar, and bring my daughters from the ends of the earth. Now, it's really interesting about this scripture, because before the breakdown of the Iron Curtain, most Jews that were coming home were either coming from the east or coming from the west. Very, very few Jews migrated to the land from the north or from the south. And what does he say? What does he say to the north? Give up. And to the south, don't hold back. And really interesting. 1989, what happens? The Iron Curtain breaks down. And from 1990 till today, over 1 million Russian Jews have come back to the land. Simply unheard of just 15 or 20 years ago. To the south, the Ethiopian Jews that were down there. You know what happened in the early 1990s? You know, they were persecuted by the government. And what did the scripture say to the south? Don't hold back. And they told these Jews over there, that several thousand of them, that you can leave, go ahead, you can go back to Israel. When they got to the airport, they wouldn't let him go. They lived at the airport for a year and refused to go home because they said until we come back to the land. And what did Israel do? Amazing act. 35 airplanes, and they come and they airlift these people back home. Thousands and thousands of Ethiopian Jews. Prophecy being fulfilled. And when I see the pictures of them still getting off that airplane, there's tears in my eyes. You know, because if Yahweh did it with Judah, Yahweh will do it with Ephraim. And we can't lose that fact. It should be burning in us. We are not Americans. We are not Europeans. We are Israelites. And this is what's happening in the end time. He says, I will shake you up. I will bring you back. I will put the heart back in you. For most of us, it's not going to be till Yeshua returns. But it should burn in our heart every day. We're going home. We're going home. Every day we should wake up. It's one day closer. We're going home. Psalm 102. Or actually, before that, let me go to Isaiah 61 first. Isaiah 61. Archaeology, which we've been dealing with for over 10 years now. Love it. Me and my wife absolutely love archaeology because archaeology proves the Bible. There's never been an archaeological find that ever disproved the Bible. Archaeology is the greatest friend of the Bible. And archaeology is only 130 years old. You know, it's funny, like, you know, when I think of some of these older generations, what they would have thought of, you know, if they knew now that we're so interested in the dust and the rocks, you know. They just didn't think that way, that it would be important. But it is for us. But look at Isaiah 61, verse 4 and 5. And they shall build the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall restore the waste cities, ruins of generations and generations. A foreigner shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the stranger shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Israel has many Filipinos and Sri Lankans and people that come here and working in all the fields. Prophecy being fulfilled. But what does he say? The old ruins will be raised in the form of desolations. Look at Psalm 102. Let's go to Psalm 102. We'll see another scripture on this, on archaeology. We'll read more of Psalm 102 later, but I'll just read one portion of it now. Psalm 102, verse 13 and 14. It says, "You shall arise, have mercy on Zion, for the time to pity her, the appointed time has come." You know, when the appointed time, when Zion is ready to get rebuilt, we'll talk about it a little bit more later. But he says, at this time, look at verse 14, "For your servants take pleasure in its stones and they pity its dust." What other generation loves stones and dust and get excited about it, you know, than us? Because every one of those stones tell a story. You know, "I will raise the tabernacle of David and I will rebuild her stones." Every one of those stones tell a story. Archaeology, you know, when you look at the city of David. You go to these places now, and what are they? They're just stones and ruins. But they all tell us something. They tell us the story of our forefathers. They tell us where we are now, and they tell us of the future. And we're going to go to the city of David. And you're going to see in the city of David, you know, where Yeshua will reign from that area over there. And you look at those old stones, and you just picture in your mind when it'll all be gold. Streets of gold. And no longer will a man have to tell his neighbor, "Know Yahweh." They'll all know me from the least to the greatest. Zechariah 1. Zechariah 1 and verse 12. Verse 12 through 17. "And the messenger of Yahweh answered and said, O Yahweh of hosts, until when will you not have pity on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you have abhorred these 70 years? And Yahweh answered the messenger who was talking with me with words of comfort. And the messenger who was talking with me said, Cry out, saying, So says Yahweh of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And with great anger I am angered at the nations of these, and that I was but a little angry, and they gave me help for their evil. So Yahweh says this, I have returned to Jerusalem with compassions. My house shall be built in it, says Yahweh of hosts, and a line shall be stretched over Jerusalem. Cry out again, so says Yahweh of hosts, my city shall again overflow with goodness, and Yahweh shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem." Joel 2, 28 through 32. Where is salvation in the last generation in the end time? Salvation is in Jerusalem. Where is Yahweh dwelling in the last generation? Yahweh is dwelling in Jerusalem. And it's amazing. Like I said, when we went to the place the other day, when I was showing you the underground place there, that for 2,000 years, these pillars and these stones sat there. They just sat there. Nobody tried to move them or steal them or destroy them or blow them up. And 2,000 years later, 1967, you know, the Jews take the Jewish quarter and all those remains are sitting there. And you can see them today. Go to the Jewish quarter where we were, the Herodian house. You'll see it for yourself. Amazing. You know, one of our neighbors that works at the kibbutz where we are up there, this man happened to be blessed that he was one of the soldiers that overtook the Temple Mount in 1967 when the Jews went up there. And our neighbors told us, since that time, he hasn't spoken. He was so moved and overmoved that he might speak a word here and there, but he really hasn't spoken since that time. And amazingly enough, a couple of months ago, he spoke with me and Petra. And they were amazed, you know, that he spoke for us. And he took out his harmonica and he started playing the harmonica for us. And they said, wow, you know, they knew there had to be something that special that he saw that, and you know, first ones that he spoke to in 40 years. But really, really amazing when you look at this. Really, really amazing. Zechariah 2. Stay in the same book. Zechariah 2, 10 through 13. "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come and I will dwell among you, says Yahweh. And many nations shall be joined to Yahweh in that day, and they shall be my people. And I will dwell among you, and you shall know that Yahweh of hosts has sent me to you. And Yahweh shall possess Judah, his portion in the Holy Land. And he shall again choose Jerusalem. All flesh be silent before Yahweh, for he is raised out of his holy habitation." Isaiah 51, verse 3. You don't have to go there. I'll just read it very quickly. Isaiah 51 and verse 3. "For Yahweh comforts Zion, he comforts all her desolations, and he makes her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the Garden of Eden," Garden of Yahweh. "Joy and gladness shall be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of singing praise." Prophecy. prophecy being fulfilled. Not all of it is good, though, but it's still fulfilling prophecy. Zechariah 12, if you're still in the book of Zechariah, verse 2 and 3. "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all people around, and it shall also be against Judah in the siege against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the people. All who lift it will be slashed, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it." What do we see today? I mean, think about it. You have genocide going on in Darfur. Millions of people that have been killed. You have in Zimbabwe today, oh boy, don't even want to get into that one. You have things going around in the world, atrocities, genocides, things that you can't even imagine. And yet, what do they focus on day after day after day is Jerusalem. And why? Why is Jerusalem so important? Why, if we're trying to have a war on terror and get rid of Al-Qaeda, do they want to create a state to bring another terror state? What's the purpose of it? Fulfilling prophecy. We just read it. Jerusalem is going to be the stumbling block to all nations. It's prophecy. And that's what it is. The whole peace process stumbles for one reason. Jerusalem. Do we divide it or do we keep it together? Prophecy being fulfilled. Another prophecy being fulfilled. Zechariah 12 and verse 6. He says, "In that day I will make the leaders of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire among cut grain. And they shall devour all the people all around, on the right and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her place in Jerusalem." 2,000 years not being a nation. Last generation, Jerusalem is in her place again in Jerusalem. How awesome. I mean, does it send chills up your spine that you're reading prophecy and you're living it? You are living that you were alive to see these things happen at this time. Israel to be a nation again. I mean, absolutely amazing. You know, and look what he says. He says that the leaders are going to be a hearth of fire. That they're going to be strong. Now look at Israel. Even when they were a nation, take away the times of Solomon and the times of David. When was Israel ever a strong nation? Even when they were sovereign, they weren't. Israel, through most of the time that they were a nation, during the times of the kings, they had to make alliances with either Egypt or Syria just to survive. Almost every king did it. But what does he say? In that day, their leaders will be like a hearth of fire. Israel, tiny little nation of Israel, fourth strongest military in the world. I mean, people even tell me they know nothing about it. Oh, you live in Israel. Oh, don't mess with Israel. They know it. Powerful. IDF is a powerful army. Prophecy. They're powerful not because they're goodness. What is he saying in Ezekiel 36? "When I bring you back there, don't think it's for your goodness. It's for my name." Prophecy, they had to be a powerful army when they came back to the land because prophecy tells us they're a powerful army when they come back to the land. I want to share with you a few stories about since 1948 of miracles that have happened here. Because I'm going to show you a couple of videos while we're here on some miracles of Israel, modern miracles that will just blow your mind off. But just to share with you some miracles of Yahweh's intervention. In every war that Israel has had since 1948, except for probably the last war in Lebanon, at least that I know of, there's been angelic intervention on Israel's part. And you know, we know many people here since we've been here, and people that actually were part of the 48 war. And if you hear the stories about it, logically think to yourself, here's a nation that's voted on to become a nation again, because they weren't, they were just people that were scattered, and now they're a nation, and the very first day they're a nation, war is declared against them. And not by one country, all the Arab nations declared war, you know, the day after they declared Israel to be a nation. So how do you do it? How do you, with a few thousand soldiers, very little equipment, I believe they only had even maybe one tank that they had, how on earth do you fight a half a billion Arabs and win? That's the amazing part. How do you survive? And yet they did it. Story after story of story they tell, and they did it. 1967, the same thing. By that time, you have a couple of million people living in the land here. You have over a billion Arabs that they're fighting. How do they win? How do they do it? Really interesting. One story that's told in 67, if you go down near the southern wall down here, there was a fight going on with about five Israeli soldiers, and there were several hundred Arabs that were fighting them, and they had five bullets left. and they prayed, and they used their last 5 bullets, and they were getting ready to just die. And all of a sudden, actually I think it was over 1,000 Arabs, they saw the Arabs scream at the top of their lungs and run in the other direction. They dropped their guns and they ran. And all of a sudden, one of the men that was there, years later, met one of those Arabs that he was fighting against. He said, "You were fighting at that time at the southern wall? I was fighting." And here they're shaking hands now, you know. And he said, "But I got to know something. You could have killed us. Why on earth did you run away?" He said, "You didn't see it?" He said, "See what?" He said, "That 20-foot man that they thought it was Abraham." They started yelling, "Abraham, Abraham, Abraham." And they all dropped their weapons and they ran away. But an angelic intervention that came in. There's a story from the 1967, I believe, or the 73 war. I'm not exactly sure which one it was. But down in Sinai, there was one Israeli soldier, and they see him coming with several thousand Egyptian soldiers all following in line. And they're amazed. And they're debriefing, you know, the people, the captives, and they're saying, "Why on earth didn't you crack him over the head and just, you know, there's 2,000 of you, there's one of him." And they said, "We weren't afraid of him, and we weren't afraid of his gun. But when we saw those angels with swords on tanks, no way were we going to fight." And this is documented from the enemy itself. Not just one or two, over and over and over again. There's a man by the name of Kolani. I don't know if you ever heard of him. We were talking about him today. 1967, he was down in Sinai. 80% of his body was burned in a tank that got blown up or something. He had to forge his papers for him to get back into the military because he wouldn't just sit behind a desk. In 1973, he's back as a commander out here up in the Golan Heights. And what happens? You have 5 Israeli tanks against close to 1,200 Syrian tanks, and they were through. And he said he would rather march forward with dignity than die as a coward. And he said, "Forward on!" And he starts going forward, and his other 4 people followed him. One by one, they start blowing up all the Syrian tanks. After a couple hours, the Syrians retreated and went back. How do 4 or 5 tanks overtake 2,000 or 1,200 or whatever it was? How do they do it? Intervention of Yahweh. There was another miracle during the 73 war up to the north. When you go up there, you'll see up near the Golan Heights, there are millions of landmines. The Syrians dropped landmines all up in the Golan Heights where most of the land, you know, you can't go in. And a tank had blown up or something of some of these soldiers, and there was a handful of them that were caught now out in the middle of the landmine. Now, it's a sure death. There's no way you're going to get out of there. There's absolutely millions of them. And all of a sudden, they said it was bright as anything, a bright night, like it was almost like daytime. And a wind came from absolutely nowhere, like they couldn't believe, a wind like they never saw, that they had to hold on to trees not to get blown apart. And they said this went on for 10 straight minutes. And after 10 minutes, it just stopped and was calm. And they looked around, 30 inches of topsoil was gone. Every single landmine was exposed. And they walked out of there alive. I mean, this is stories firsthand that people are telling. They were witnesses there. They did it. They lived through it. Has Yahweh been with this nation? Absolutely. Absolutely. Is there a lot of sin in this nation? Absolutely. Will He take care of that? Absolutely. But I am telling you, what's happening today in the land of Israel is prophecy being fulfilled, without a doubt. I want to talk about one other aspect of prophecy being fulfilled now. Dealing with the land covenant. If we go to Genesis 13. Genesis 13. In verse 14. Genesis 13, verse 14. It says, "And after Lot had separated from him, Yahweh said to Abram, 'Now lift up your eyes and look northward and southward and eastward and westward from the place where you are. For all the land which you see I will give to you and to your seed forever. And I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can count the dust of the earth, then your seed will also be counted. Rise up, walk through the land in its length and its breadth, for I will give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and came and lived among the oaks of Mamre, which were in Hebron, and he built an altar to Yahweh there. The promise that Yahweh gave to Abraham and his descendants, that this very land we're sitting in right now would be given to them forever. And I find it an absolute miracle that every one of us, probably, at least 95% of us, I would guess, but I would think it's even 100% of us, living in this room are direct descendants of Abraham. I mean, can you imagine that? Now, none of us planned on that. You know I wasn't born. When I was born, I didn't realize I was a descendant of Abraham. You know, I went among the Gentiles and the nations, my family, the way all of us did. But the fact that this last generation, like no other generation ever before, you show me one generation since the days of Israel where hundreds of thousands and even millions of people are coming to their Israelite heritage. It's never happened before. There's always been a remnant, but there's never been this amount of people, like he said. And the fact that he made a promise to one man about this very land we're living in is the reason why we're sitting here today keeping this service here. Because Yahweh is faithful to his word. If we go to Genesis 17, we'll see what he says again. Genesis 17, and when Abraham was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty Elohim, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you very much. And Abram fell on his face, and Elohim spoke with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. And your name no longer shall be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. And I have made you a father of many nations. And I will make you very fruitful exceedingly, and I will give you four nations, and kings shall come out of you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be Elohim to you and to your seed after you. And I will give to you and your seed after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their Elohim. Praise Yahweh, how faithful he is. Praise him that he's opened up our minds, that he's taken us from the worthless ways of our forefathers and from the Gentile ways and the pagan ways. And he's actually opened up our mind again to what he's doing. Let's go to Ezekiel 36 and let's read some of the prophecies that Yahweh said about Israel coming back to this land in this very generation we're living in. And you'll notice he doesn't just tell Judah that they're coming back. He tells all of Israel that they're coming back. Ezekiel 36, I'll read 1 through 7. I'll drop down to verse 12, and then I'm going to go down to verse 22. Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 1. And you, son of man, prophesy to Israel mountains and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of Yahweh. So says Yahweh Elohim, because the enemy has spoken against you, saying, aha, everlasting heights have become a possession to us. See, when Israel was in the diaspora, what was all the Arabs around here saying? Aha! Everlasting heights have become a possession to us. But look what he says. So prophesy and say, so says Yahweh Elohim, because of the wasting and the crushing of you from all around, that you might be a possession to the rest of the nations, and you ascended on the tip of the tongue in the whispering of the people. Therefore, mountains of Israel, hear the word of Yahweh Elohim. So says Yahweh Elohim to the mountains and to the hills, to the ravines and to the valleys, to the waste of the desolations and to the forsaken cities, which became a prey and a mocking to the rest of the nations around. Just like Mark Twain said in his book. So Yahweh Elohim says this, surely I have spoken in the fire of my jealousy against the rest of the nations and against Edom and those of her who have given my land to themselves for a possession with all joy of heart, with scorning of soul in order to make it open land for a prey. So prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains and to the hills, to the ravines and the valleys, says Yahweh Elohim, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because you will have borne the shame of the nations. So Yahweh Elohim says this, I have lifted up my hand. Surely the nations that surround you, they shall bear their shame. And that's coming very soon. Verse 12, yea, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel, and they shall possess you, and you will be an inheritance to them, and will not any more increase their bereavement. Verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, so says Yahweh Elohim, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but only for my holy name's sake, which you profaned among the nations where you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the nations, which you profaned among them. And the nations shall know that I am Yahweh, declares the Almighty Yahweh, when I am sanctified in you and your eyes. For I will take you from the nations, and I will gather you out of all the lands, and bring you into your land. Then I will sprinkle clean waters on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your defilement and from all your idols. And I will also give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, without a doubt the new covenant. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. And you shall be a people to me, and I will be Elohim to you. I will also save you from all your defilements, and I will call for grain and increase it. And I will not put famine on you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field in order that you will not any more receive the disgrace of famine among the nations. And I will remember your evil ways and your doings that were not good. And you will despise yourself in your own eyes for your iniquities and for your abominations, repentance. Let it be known to you that I am not doing this for your sake, says the Almighty Yahweh. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. And we're living it. We're seeing it. Jeremiah 31:1 says, at that time, says Yahweh, I will be the Elohim of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. It's not only Judah. It's not only Judah. It's Ephraim also. And the fact, it's amazing. And to Jewish people here, they can't understand it. That hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people, have such a love for this land. And I say to people, when you turn on the news and you see this about Palestinian and Jew, do you realize the land they're giving away? The very land that's promised to Ephraim. The very land that your inheritance is on is the land that they want to give away. Satan knows what he's doing. He's not stupid. But prophecy. Before 1948, what did people say? This is where replacement theology came from. Because Israel wasn't a land for so many hundreds of thousands of years. And they said, oh, this is all spiritual. I've heard actually preachers say, any time in the Bible you see the name Israel, put the word the church. No way. No way. Absolutely no way. And still today, even when Yahweh has fulfilled His purpose, even when we see the proof of these miracles, people will still deny it. They will still deny the importance of the land of Israel in the end time. They'll still work with replacement theology and still try to do these things. Jeremiah 33:7, one verse, I'll just read it. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return and will build them as the first. What is he doing today? You look around Israel, like I said, it's just building and building and building. Becoming more built up, doing all these things, totally prophecy being fulfilled. Amos, the book of Amos, we'll go there for scripture. Amos 9, verse 8 and 9. Amos 9, verse 8 and 9. Behold, the eyes of the Almighty Yahweh are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Only that I will not completely destroy the house of Jacob, declares Yahweh. But behold, I will command, and I will shake the house of Israel among the nations, as one shakes with a sieve. Yet not a grain shall fall to the ground. And I will bring back the captivity of my people Israel. And they shall build away cities and live in them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine of them. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them on their land. And they shall never again be pulled up out of their land, which I have given to them, says Yahweh your Elohim. Wow. From the time of the diaspora, exactly 2,520 years later, Israel becomes a nation again. Exactly like the Father prophesied. And we happen to live in that time to see it with our eyes. Micah, the book of Micah, just two verses, 1 and 2. But it shall be in the end of days, the mountain of the house of Yahweh shall be established on the top of mountains. And it shall be lifted up from the hills, and the people shall flow onto it. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, into the house of the Elohim of Jacob. And he will teach us from his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law will go forth out of Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. The law will go forth from Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And do we realize, as we're sitting here, as we're preaching this word, I mean, this video even will go all around the world that brethren will see this. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. And unless Israel was a nation, we couldn't be sitting here today. But because it's a nation, we are fulfilling prophecy by having our meetings here and having this word go around the world. We have people contacting us from almost every nation on earth right now. And we're wondering, how on earth are these people even knowing where we are? And one main thread that goes through all the time is because of the work we're doing here in Jerusalem. The work we're doing in Israel. You know, like the scripture says, that the law will go forth from Zion. And we're here. We're battling the people that say the law is nailed to the cross. We're battling the Jews that are saying, go to the Talmud, don't go to the Torah. And we feel like we're like an embryo of what's coming. Of course, this is primarily fulfilled when Yeshua returns in the kingdom, when it's going to be all throughout the earth. But it's got to start somewhere. It's got to start somewhere. And I believe by the Father allowing a remnant here now, particularly at feast time, then it's another sign of prophecy being fulfilled. Go to Ezekiel 36. Back to Ezekiel 36, one verse, 38. Ezekiel 36, 38 says, like a holy flock, like the flock of Jerusalem, in her appointed feast, so the wasted city shall be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am Yahweh. Same chapter we were just reading, Ezekiel 36, about all the redemption of Israel in the end time. And what does he say? Like a flock of Jerusalem in her appointed feast, so I will fill the waste city with flocks of men. This is literally a fulfillment of prophecy that Yahweh is keeping his feast here again. For 2,700 years almost. Not Judah, but Ephraim have not kept the feast site here. We're not a Jewish feast site. You know, we're not proclaiming Judaism here. We are an Ephraimite feast site. And we are repenting for the sins of our fathers that they did before. And we're trying to come back to the Torah with everything we can. Commandments, statutes, judgments, to be obedient. And we're crying out to Yahweh to remember the land covenant that he had with his people. Hoping that he will take his people from all over the world and bring them back here. And what a blessing. And like I said, you know, we're trying to get our friends here from Kenya, Yahweh willing. We don't know if it'll work out, but we hope to get them here this feast. But when we had one man here a couple of years ago, I said, you know, I just wish more of you could have been here. And he said, oh no, with a smile on his face. He said, you don't understand. He said, when one Kenyan comes, the whole nation comes. And he said, I will go back and I will tell every word that I heard here. And that's the way they are. And the people flock around and they want to hear. And like it says in the millennium, you know, that from every nation they will come to the Feast of Tabernacles and worship Yeshua, the King of Hosts. How does it make us feel that we're the embryo? You know, that we're the beginning of this. We're in the end time and he's starting to do it. And we're seeing these days be fulfilled. And we're blessed to be here, to be a representative of him. And like I said, it's a blessing to be his representative anywhere. But it's special to be his representative in Jerusalem. It's very, very special. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Another prophecy. Verse 14 through 17. Matthew 24. Actually, I'll start in verse 3 first. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what is the sign of your coming in the end of the age? So definitely, Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, their Olivet prophecy. So all of Matthew 24 is the end of the age. What is the sign of the end of the age in your coming? And look at verse 14. And this good news of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And I believe primarily that's through the written Bible itself. That Bibles will be in all the world. That everyone will have a chance of salvation before the end comes. And that primarily has been done. And then look at verse 15. Then when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, the one reading, let him understand. Then let those in Judea flee into the mountains. The one on the housetop, let him not go down to take anything out. Very interesting. In Matthew 10, it talks about in the end time that they will bring you before Sanhedrins and councils for my name's sake, and you will not go through all the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. End time prophecy. What does that tell you? There's got to be a remnant in the land for that to happen. If Israel wasn't a nation, we couldn't have a remnant in the land now. And again, the vast majority of believers will not be here before the coming of Yeshua. His angels come, and where do they go? They go to the four corners of the earth and gather his elect, but there will be a remnant of Yahweh's believers in the Holy Land. How many that will be, I don't know. It doesn't tell specifically. I know there's 144,000, you know, that are going to be marked with the Father's seal in their forehead, and I believe that will be here in the land. But there's got to be a remnant right here. He's telling the remnant people, when this happens in Jerusalem, flee to the mountains. No nation of Israel, no remnant, no fleeing to the mountains. It had to happen for prophecy. He's telling the remnant, when the beast power is here and we flee Jerusalem and we're going around, what does he say? You're going to be going through the cities of Israel bringing the good news. But you won't get through all these cities before Yeshua comes. We got to remember these words. He said you're going to be taken before Sanhedrins. There hasn't been a Sanhedrin in 1600 years. Last year they started a Sanhedrin. Somebody wrote me, "How are you excited?" I said, "Not really. I'm excited prophecy's starting, but what does that tell you? Not excited about being before them and flogged." Sanhedrin ain't our friend in the end time, that's for certain. But prophecy, yes, the Sanhedrin's here. I'm happy that prophecy's being fulfilled. Amazing. Yahweh is true to his word. Every single thing will happen exactly like he said. Everything he said, not one word of me will come back void. And like I said, you come here and those stones come alive. They're going to talk to you. They're going to cry out. You're going to hear it. You're going to go to these places. You're going to get the sense of it. That Israel is alive again after 2,500 years. Praise the Father that you're here. Psalm 102. We'll be over in maybe another 10 minutes. Psalm 102. Psalm 102, I think, very, very clearly is all about the Holocaust and the making of the nation of Israel in the end time. And this is the psalm that I can tell you dogmatically that from Scripture points to us being the last generation. Psalm 102, starting in verse 1. Very interesting. A prayer of the afflicted. When he is faint and pours out his complaint before Yahweh. So these people that are pouring out their complaint are afflicted ones that are crying to him. He says, "O Yahweh, hear my prayer, O Yahweh, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Bow down your ear to me in this day I call. Answer me quickly, for my days are finished in smoke, and my bones have burned like a burning heap." How many of us haven't seen Holocaust pictures of the people? You couldn't tell if it's a man or a woman. The bones just stuck to their skin. Burning in heap, they're finished in smoke, the bones are burned, the crematoriums that were there. And it says, "My heart is stricken and dried like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread." Like I said, just almost skin and bones. Some of them we saw pictures, some of them that survived, they had to carry them. They were at the point of death. "Because of the voice of my sighing, my bones cleave to my flesh." Like I said, people, can you imagine an adult being 50, 60 pounds? Just touches your heart to see the pictures of it. "I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch, and I'm like a sparrow alone on the hot housetop. My very own name has been used as a curse against me." Why did they kill 6 million Jews? What did they do? What was it? It was for their name, just their name. Just that they're Jewish. They had to wear an armband, the yellow armbands, to say they were Jewish. Just like it says, their very own name was used against them. "For I have eaten ashes like bread and have mixed my drink with weeping. In some of the crematoriums, the way the wind would blow, literally as the ashes came up from their relatives that would burn, the ashes would come into their mouth in the soot. And they would literally wind up choking on the ashes of their own relatives. "Because of your anger and your wrath, for you have lifted me and cast me down. My days are like a shadow stretched out, and I wither like grass. But you, O Yahweh, shall dwell forever, and your memory to generation. You shall arise, have mercy on Zion." See, so now, what comes out of the Holocaust? First the Holocaust comes, and then the last generation. That from that, Yahweh will arise on Zion for the time to pity her. Yea, the appointed time has come. 360 days in a year, times that by 7, Leviticus 26 says, "I'll punish you 7 times duration, 7 times duration." You come out exactly 2,520 years. You take the end of the Babylonian sieges, 572 BC, you add the 2,520, you come exactly to 1948 when Israel became a nation. The appointed time, the exact time, had come. at the appointed time. Then we go down to verse 16. When Yahweh shall build up Zion, he shall be seen in her glory. He will turn to the prayer of the destitute, and he will not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the last generation, and people to be created shall praise Yahweh. When Yahweh shall build Zion, then he shall appear in his glory. Jerusalem and Zion has never been built like it is today. You know, the city of David, when we're down there, we'll talk more about it. Mount Zion is the city of David, 2 Chronicles 5:1. There's no doubt about it. But Mount Zion, from its inception, has always expanded. From the Second Temple period, it's expanded out to the north and out to the west. And then in later times, and today, it's expanded, and Jerusalem is larger than it's ever been. And he says when this happens, when Jerusalem is rebuilt, then the Messiah will appear. And which generation is it for? This is for the last generation. The generation that saw the Holocaust will be the generation that sees him return. And if you look at it, there's still hundreds of thousands of Holocaust survivors alive, but they're going pretty quickly and they're getting older. So it's got to tell you, we're not only in the last generation, we are far in the last generation. And when you look at the immorality, when you look at the way that people are today, when you look at the Laodicean attitude in the West, oh my, every year we come back to America, we cry and we pray for our brethren there. We cry and pray for our brethren. Because the vast majority of people in the West, they've taken on this Laodicean spirit. And many, many believers, they may be Sabbath keepers, but they're not too different than the world. Have to strive for holiness in the end time. Without we will not see Yahweh. Joel 3, verse 1 and 2. For behold, in those days and at that time, whenever you see that phrase, in those days and at that time, Jewish idiom means end time, going into the millennium. When I bring again the exiles of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there for my people and my inheritance Israel, whom they've scattered among the nations, and they parted out my land. What's been going on here for the last 60 years? What's going on since Oslo? Part the land. What's happening now? There's a big conference coming up in Annapolis. America is almost guaranteeing that Israel will give up everything. They're going to part the land. And I believe it'll come, but I believe it's going to come through war, not peace. Satan's way never comes through peace. It's always war. But it's prophecy. As much as it's going to rip my heart out the day they divide this land, but I know we'll be one step further. Because at that point, Yahweh says, now I'm getting involved. Now I'm getting involved. They went too far. Like he said in Zechariah 1, the nations of the east, they gave me a little trouble for my anger, but they gave me more. And now I'm going to get involved. And we are going to see things happen like you've never seen before. And salvation will be in Mount Zion. Because it's interesting, when that time comes, man, you are going to see some fireworks here. They had some fireworks out there last night. You ain't seen nothing yet. I'm telling you, when that time comes, it is going to be something when you see the power of Yahweh. They quote good for evil and evil for good. You know, you're going to have the false prophet and the beast, you know, that are going to be doing all these wonderful things, and they're going to be showing, you know, all these, you know, sympathy to people and tolerance. We're going to be tolerant of the homosexual and tolerant of people living in adultery, and we just got to love everybody. And people are going to fall for it and love it. You know why? Because the vast majority of people in the world and believers are living that way. Mm-hmm. And it's amazing to think how believers' lives are no different than the world. The way they look, the way they act, the way they dress. Where are we? Where are we standing? And yet the two witnesses, you know what they're going to do? They're the ones that are going to be telling the congregations. They're the ones that are going to be telling the Sunday keepers. And you know what they're going to be called? They're going to be called the beast and the false prophet. Because Jesus is only love. They couldn't be God's prophet. He's only love. These guys are the evil ones. They're going to call darkness for good and good for darkness. If we don't get this straight, I'm telling you, there is a great deception that's coming. And the end of it is even going to be denying Yeshua as the Messiah. Because the Messiah they have now, the Jesus they have, it certainly ain't Yeshua that we know. It's a whole different character. He doesn't look the same. He doesn't act the same. He doesn't do the same things. And he's a man of tolerance. To the Arabs, he's a whole different guy. He's a guy that's killing everyone. He kills all the Christians and the Jews when he returns. But they've created a person who doesn't exist. They don't know the real Yeshua. Probably a good message to do sometime. But he's coming back. He's coming back right here. Let's go to Zechariah 14. We'll be ending here soon. Zechariah 14, verse 1 through 5. Behold, the day of Yahweh comes, and your spoil shall be divided among you. For I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem, and the city shall be captured, and the houses plundered, and the woman ravished, and half the city will go into exile, and the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And Yahweh will go out and fight against those nations like the day he fought in the day of battle. And his feet will stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall divide from its middle, from the east even to the west, a very great valley. And half the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Ezel. And you shall flee as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And Yahweh, my Elohim, shall come, and all the saints with you. Man, look out that window. There it is. You're seeing it. You're seeing the exact area. And I love it when people come here for the first time and they'll say, well, I never thought this would look like this, or this looks really different than what I thought. That's great, because now you get the real perception. When something's just in our mind and we have no perception of how far or how long something is, at our Bible school we have a man who comes and he does a whole teaching on Bible weights and measures and what it all means. Because you ever read in your Bible and you're reading about an Omer and an Ephah and a this and a that, and you're wondering, what does it all mean? A hin? But he puts it all together to teach you what these things mean, you know, and how they work. And when you come here, you're doing that. You're putting it all together that way, which is awesome. But, you know, sad to say, the making splitting the land here and making two states, that Babylon is at the core of it. Babylon are the ones that are pushing it more than anything, and Babylon will get the greatest judgment for this. Jeremiah 51 and verse 49. Jeremiah 51. Verse 49 says, as Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth. You who have escaped the sword, go away, stand not still. Remember Yahweh afar off, and let Jerusalem come into your heart. So when this chaos gets started, and it's going to be chaos, remember where it's starting from, where it's coming from. Who is the center of the quartet? Who is the center of all these things that are going on today? Safe to say, it's America. You know, as an American, I don't like to say that, but it's true. You know, you see some of these prophecy movies that these Christian churches make, and they always make Europe the evil guys, and then you see American, you know, F-16 fighter planes coming to save the day. It's like, where are you coming from? You know, if Yeshua came tomorrow, America would be the first nation there to fight him in the name of freedom and democracy. You know, because we're going to protect the rights of the homosexuals and all these people and your freedom. And this guy, Yeshua, is coming. He's going to take all those rights away. You know, there's no freedom of religion in the kingdom of Yahweh. Freedom of speech. It's the Torah or nothing. Matthew 24, verse 32. Let's finish up where we started. But learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch becomes tender and it puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see all these things, know it is at the door. Truly I say to you, in no way will this generation pass until all these things occur. The heaven and the earth will pass, but my words will not pass, never. But as to that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven except my Father only. But as the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For they were in the days before the flood, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah went into the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. At that time, two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two grinding at the mill, one is taking and one is left. Watch then, for you do not know in what hour your master comes. But know this, that if the housemaster had known in what watch the thief comes, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be dug through. Because of this, you also be ready, for in the hour you think not, the Son of Man comes. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them food in season? Blessed is that servant whom his master shall find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his substance. But if that wicked slave says in his heart, my master delays to come, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the ones drinking, the master of that slave will come in a day which he does not expect, and in an hour which he does not know. And he will cut him in two, and he will appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the reason why most in the West do not understand how close we are to the end is they're not watching the fig tree. They are not understanding that everything the Father is doing in the end time has to do with either the land of Israel or the people that he's going to be bringing back to this land. Everything that he's doing, everything in his redemption has to do with this place where we're sitting. And for people that have forgotten that, they're missing out on the time. And what does it say? You know, they're going here and going there, but they're not going to know when Yeshua is coming. Last scripture, Isaiah 48, verse 20 through 22. Isaiah 48, 20 through 22. It says, go out of Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans, tell this with the voice of rejoicing. Let this be heard, let it be go out to the ends of the earth. Say, Yahweh has redeemed his servant Jacob, and they did not thirst. He led them in the deserts, he made water flow out of the rock for them, and he cut open the rock, and the water gushed out. There is no peace, says Yahweh to the wicked. And that's why I stand here today to tell you, Yahweh is redeeming his servant Jacob. Welcome home. Let's have a good feast. Chag Sameach. May Yahweh bless you. May He cause His face to shine on you. May His countenance lift you up. And may He be gracious to you. So we will see everybody tomorrow. And have a good dinner.